I want to talk about waiting. A little bit about waiting this Christmas. And we want to look at someone who waited, that's found in Luke chapter 2, that's part of what we read in our responsive reading. We wait a lot, don't we? If you've been shopping, you've probably waited. We wait in line at the store. We wait in line at the restaurant, or we wait to order food, and then we wait for the food to come, or we wait down at the four-way stop, and it's part of our lives. We just seem to wait, and people have done studies on waiting. Have you ever tried to have your internet fixed when it's broken, and you dial that 800 number, and then after you've determined that you want to wait in English, you sit there on the phone, and they say something like, please don't hang up. Your call will be answered in the order in which it was received. Your wait time is now 4 hours. Please hold on. And you're there, you know, ticking the minutes on your cell phone that you should have never used. And it goes on and on. Now, when it comes to waiting, research tells us that the average person, by the time they're 70, spends 3 years of their lives simply waiting. Waiting for this or waiting for that. And you'd think that technology would help. You'd think that things would move faster with technology. But the average person, the one who uses their computer daily, waits 9 minutes every day on average just for stuff to download and for stuff to come up on the screen. Waiting is part of life. I know I used to wait at Christmas time, on Christmas Eve, as a little boy in my room. You know, every year I'd say, man, I'm gonna hang in there, and I'm gonna stay awake the whole night because I'm so excited for Christmas to come and hopefully get that Hot Wheels set that I wanted so much. And so it would never work, though. Eventually my eyes would get heavy and I'd be conked out till morning. Now that happens every afternoon after I have a big piece of pie, but back then it only happened late at night. And we wait. Now, there's actually some value to waiting. You might have heard there's an old study done in the 60s. There was a psychologist that did this thing that he called the marshmallow test. And what they did was they took a bunch of four-year-olds and actually tracked their life after the test. They took a bunch of four-year-olds and they said, and they put them in a room and they gave them marshmallows. And they said, if you wait for 20 minutes to eat this marshmallow, then we'll give you another marshmallow. But if you don't wait and you go ahead and eat it, then we won't give you any more marshmallows. And so some of them waited and some of them didn't wait. And they found out later, as they tracked their lives, that the ones that were able to wait to eat that marshmallow as a four-year-old generally were more mature. And in their life, they were more dependable than the ones that went ahead and ate that marshmallow. So waiting can be good. And that makes sense because maturity actually is, the definition is being able to defer your gratification. What would you do if you were in that marshmallow test? Maybe you don't like marshmallows, so it'd be easy. The question is it worth the wait? Or would you want that marshmallow right now? Well, now, that's fun. We all wait. We know it's part of life. But there's another type of waiting, too. And it's more of a serious type of waiting, I guess you could say. And that's when we wait on God. Because we all have things in our life, if we're a believer, where we are waiting upon the Lord. Where we're waiting upon the Lord to act. Where we're waiting upon the Lord to answer. Where we're waiting on the Lord for His promises to come to pass. And that's where we wait by faith. And that can be hard. And waiting can be hard as well. We wait for wounds to heal. We wait for important news. Have you ever gone to the doctor and had a test run? And you cannot figure out why they can't just tell you the results. And you pray and you're anxious and you want to rest and you feel guilty because you're anxious because the Lord's in control, but you can't help but feel that way and you want to do something about it. And so you call the nurse. Nurse, I just want to know if my life is going to change drastically forever. Do you have the results on the test? And you wonder why it can't come. And there we are. We're waiting. And sometimes life is like that waiting room. And so we hope as Christians. And we know that hope is certainly good medicine and that the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And we know what it feels like when we get bad news. Or we know what it feels like when that hope seems to be deferred. It's just part of life and it makes us feel bad because we were made to hope. And so here we are a week and a half before Christmas. And we want to look at a fellow that lived his life in hope. He He's living his life thinking and waiting for God to work. He's waiting for Christmas. And that man that we want to look at is Simeon. Now, Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit that the consolation of Israel was going to come. That God told him in a special way that Jesus was going to be born in his lifetime, that he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel, the hope of a nation. And then as we read together, it's a hope of not just the nation of Israel, but of the Gentiles too. And isn't it appropriate that Dr. Luke would be the one that highlights this story, because he was a physician and he was concerned about the reality of the body, about the reality that Jesus Christ was real and that he lived in the flesh. And so he tells this story of a man who was waiting for that to happen, who even took Jesus in his arms. So he waited and he hoped until it finally came. And that's where we are in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And it says the child's mother and father marveled at what was said about him. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how it gives us power. And we pray this morning that it wouldn't be my words, but it would be your words that give us that power and lead us deeper as we seek to worship you, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts that is in all of our heart be pleasing to you, for it is in your Son's name. Amen. You know, the situation wasn't that great in Simeon's day. There he was in Jerusalem. He was living in an occupied country. Rome was in charge of their country, and they didn't really like that very much. Well, some liked it there because they didn't really care as long as they got what they wanted, but some had bothered him very much, and generally that was the feel. And they had a king there, King Herod, and the approval rating among the God-fearers of King Herod was not very high. It seemed like he was a fellow who tended to get what he wanted and to do things and to work out deals and stuff like that, and so his approval rating wasn't that great. And there was also a lot of religion. There was a great religiosity there. Men trying to go through the motions of doing things that they thought may please God, where they were good enough. But there wasn't much in terms of fearing the Lord. There wasn't many, though there were some, like Simeon, who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know, there had been no prophets, no prophetic word for four centuries. And so in that time, the candle was flickering. And the temple, well, it was a busy place. It was a little bit like a broad mall. And there were people there. They were going to the temple just to meet each other. "Hey, you know, I'll meet you at the temple." "Okay, I'll be there. I'll be right around the corner by the Wailing Wall." "Okay, see you there. You know, I've got a text." "Okay, so-and-so's going to meet us there." And so they're all meeting at the temple, and they're hanging out, and they're doing stuff. And then there's some people who are actually going to follow the law and to do those sacrifices. That's what Mary and Joseph were doing. And Simeon was there at the temple. And there are also money changers there at the temple buying and selling. So there's kind of a crowd there, and you can kind of get a mixture of different things that were going on. There's commotion, and there was a lot that was happening there. And as Simeon looked around this waiting room, the temple of Jerusalem, you couldn't on the surface see very much hope. Things seemed like they're kind of going down the tube. There's just a great compromise that just made the whole spiritual culture like tepid water. Just not much was going on. But there's a few people that were hoping for the consolation of Israel. That's Jesus Christ. Simeon was one of those people. And even though there wasn't much evidence of the presence of God or the work of God in that area, there was still this promise. This promise that the Holy Spirit gave to Simeon that he would not die before he saw Jesus Christ. So there was hope there. But the hope was not in the things that he saw. The hope was in the promise that God had given him. Without it, he probably would have been hopeless. He probably would have been frustrated. And the fact is, he had that. And the point is that faith presents a different reality from what it looks like sometimes when you look around. Because it's a reality that's filled with hope, no matter what the difficulty might be. Now, in spite of the evidence, when you looked around, the evidence to the contrary, with the commotion that's going on at the temple and the flickering light of any spiritual presence that's going on there, in spite of that, the Lord had been working all along. Jesus had been born. He had been born to Mary and he had been born to Joseph. And he had been circumcised. And then after the 40 days of Mary and Joseph waiting so that according to the law, Mary could be purified, now they were coming to the temple to make a sacrifice for their firstborn son. You know, two pigeons, most likely, is what they were sacrificing. And they were heading there. And they were making their way to the temple after waiting for 40 days and all the other things that had gone on there. And then the story unfolds. And then Simeon is prompted this day of all days to go to the temple. And he is waiting in the temple courts with all that's going on for Mary and Joseph and this little baby. And then they were there. And it says that Simeon was prompted by God. I mean, who knows? There are probably other babies there. But Simeon was able to zone in to this baby. He said, "This is the consolation of Israel. This is the one that I have been hoping for. When all I had was a promise, yet the reality of that promise of God has manifested itself by virtue of the fact that I'm holding this baby Jesus in my arms." So Mary and Joseph were there. The baby was there, and he's holding him. And then he praises God. What are some things we can think about this man who waited? What are some things maybe we can pick from Simeon and what he exhibited just from this passage right here? Well, the first thing is it says that Simeon was a man who was considered righteous and devout. He was righteous and devout. In other words, he was a man who was devout. He thought about the Lord. The Lord was vital towards his life. He was giving himself towards the Lord. Think about what that word devout means. And then it's worked itself out in righteousness, in the acts that would please God. So we say basically what it's saying is that Simeon was a man who pleased God. And he had good company, even though they weren't very many. Because the same thing is said about Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. And then later it's said about Anna. And then there are some others too. So they're in good company. There were people there. There was a nucleus or a remnant that was there because they were looking and being faithful, looking forward to that promise. They were pleasing God. And that's what righteous and devout really means. It's a picture of someone who's turned to God the Father, and it's reflected by their actions. You know, Abraham was considered righteous. He was in right standing before God. Why? Because of his faith. And he followed the Lord because he believed in what the Lord said. And Simeon was the same way. He was looking for this promise that God had given him to be fulfilled. And he was anticipating and he was waiting and he was hoping and he was counting for that to come true. And the actions of a righteous and devout man, that's an overflow of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that was a characteristic of this man who waited, of Simeon. He was righteous and devout. And then what did he do? Well, he praised God. When he took Jesus in his arms in verse 28 and 29, he says, "O sovereign Lord." And he describes God that way. That he is the sovereign Lord. In other words, you promised and it came true. You promised and you can do it because you're the one that's in control of everything. And even when it doesn't seem like it, even when there are money changers in the temple and there's people who are taking lightly all the things of God, God is there and he's working and he is in charge of everything. And Simeon, the righteous and devout man, knew that. You know, maybe he woke every morning and said, "Lord, is this the day? Let this be the day." Or maybe he just rested in the promise of God and said, "Lord, you promised that I'm not going to die until I see Jesus Christ, and I'm just going to rest and relax in your promise." Wouldn't we all like to be more that way? To rest in the purpose and plan of God. Because He is the one that's in charge. He is the one that's in control. And He is the one that had been working. And His purpose and His plan had come together for such a time as this. For the fullness of time, the Bible says, God sent His Son. And Simeon was right there to see it happen in the temple. And somehow, even in the midst when we're waiting, the smallest details of our lives are part of a bigger plan of what the Lord is doing. You know, whatever it is, whether it's deciding whether or not we're going to eat the marshmallow, whether it's being in the waiting room of life for one reason or another, whether it's waiting for the four-way stop and wondering if that truck is going to hit you when it makes that turn, or whatever it might be, even when we get frustrated with ourselves because we're not able to deal with things like we would like to because they're weak areas that we all have in our lives, God is even working in those weak areas. And sometimes we forget that. And yet that's a very, very true thing. Even Paul realized that, and he said, I will glorify God because His strength is made perfect in my weakness. God is working in our midst, even in our weaknesses. And we can forget that He's in control. And we can become anxious. And we can become down. And when we look at the circumstances in our lives that sometimes don't turn out like we plan, or we look at the people in our lives that let us down, or when we let ourselves down, it's easy to become anxious and become frustrated and to lose our hope. But Simeon had hope because he was driven by the reality of the promises of God. And His promises are found in the Word. And, you know, God has a way of taking those. You know, we go through our lives, but we hit those times in our lives where God has a way of taking those promises and they stand out to pierce us right at our point of need, don't they? Because God is good towards His children. And I think this promise that God had given Simeon was just like that. When he saw Jesus, that promise was like a laser beam pointing to that child. And Simeon saw that. And he was caught up, in a sense, in that promise that the reality of it was coming true. You know, he knew the Word of God. Simeon, a devout and righteous man, knew the promises of God well enough to know the fact that God really is in control, that He really is sovereign, that He really is in charge, and He really does have a plan. And that's a very good thing that God has a plan, because there's hope there. And if we don't remember anything about Christmas this year, we remember that God has a plan. And when Jesus came into this world, that's a signpost to show the sovereignty of God, that He is active in the world, in the reality of the world, and in the same way, though we may not always see it or feel it, He is actively involved with all of our lives, even in ways that we don't understand. And the fact that Jesus came to earth, beyond a shadow of a doubt, tells us that God has a plan, and we are part of that plan. And we may not fully understand everything about it, and we may not understand all the details, but we have hope, as Simeon did, in the promise of God. And it's unfolding before us. Simeon trusted God. Simeon praised God. Simeon hoped in God's promises. Maybe you're tired of waiting, or maybe you're downcast. You know, I've been there. And you wonder where the hope is. Well, we can take a page from Simeon. We can take a page from the Psalms, Psalm 42. It says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." And that's exactly what Simeon was doing. So do we know the promises of God? Do we live by the promises of God? I mean, we have the Word of God, and the promises are in there. God is at work while we wait. Simeon was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and we too, as the people of God, wait for the consolation of His people. We wait for Jesus to come again. And Christmas that we celebrate is worth the wait. I think one of the last things is that, as we find in verse 28 and throughout there, is the fact that, let's not forget, that he recognized Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. Now, this is an intense moment. You know, there's no mention of the fact that the fellow that performed the circumcision on Jesus recognized him. You know, there are people who did recognize, but not everybody knew who he was. We don't know how many people in that temple had any idea of this, of what was going on. A few did, but we don't know how many people just went about their business while this significant, wonderful act was occurring. We don't know what the crowd's response was. But Simeon recognized him. Simeon's hope was realized. The promise became reality, and the wait was worth it. And here's Mary and Joseph marveling at the response of this man while all this is going on in the temple. And what Simeon is saying, and there's a sense of rightness and of wonderment as Simeon takes Mary's baby and holds him. Because the day is finally here. God's promise, Simeon is thinking, his promise to me has now come true. I get to see it. And this is the salvation of the world. This is a light to all the people. He's holding in his arms the hope of the world. But great things seldom come easily. And waiting doesn't always come easily, does it? And so it's interesting that it's so positive and everything is so good, but yet in the midst of the reality, Simeon makes a couple of statements that are doses of reality, even in the midst of all this hope. And in verse 34 and 35, Simeon blessed them, which is a normal thing to do, and then said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your old soul, your own soul too." What a turn. You know, Mary, Joseph, do you understand that this little baby is so important, not just to you, but to this world, that the way the opinion that a person has of him will affect the course of their life forever? That if they have the kind of opinion that's accurate, that's based on truth, that he is the Son of God and he is their Savior, then they will rise with him to that banquet in heaven. But if they have a different opinion of him, that's going to have a drastic consequence in their life as well. So this is a big deal because there's no neutrality to Jesus Christ. And this, by the way, is the first reference to the suffering that was going to occur. And that suffering is part of our hope. You know, the purple that we look at during Christmas time is a purple of anticipation. Anticipation of the birth of Christ. But we also use that purple prior to Easter because that's an anticipation of the suffering and yet the hope that we have when Jesus secures our salvation. Salvation for his people. So in our waiting, sometimes it helps to see that waiting from the perspective of God. He's sovereign. You know, this is a wonderful time of year. It's a time of year when we show a bunch of old movies. You know that, and we see them, but we want to see them again. I hope I don't give away any story if you've never seen the movie. But we know that when George Bailey jumps into that river, we know he's going to save Clarence. And we know Clarence is going to get his wings at the end too, don't we? And yet we still watch it. We still enjoy it. You know, we know that somehow that nice old man, Kris Kringle, is going to get off the hook in that courtroom and things are going to turn out well. But if you'd never seen the movie, you wouldn't really be sure. We have a movie of our lives. And the thing about it is the sovereign Lord is the one who wrote the movie. He is the director of the movie. And he is the producer of the movie. And he is the one that knows how everything is going to turn out. And when he said, in this part of my movie, I'm going to now, in the fullness of time, send my son to the world to be the hope of the world, he knew exactly what he was doing. Because he knows how it's going to turn out. And you see, this story about waiting for Christmas didn't begin in the little town of Bethlehem. And it didn't begin in Jerusalem. But it began way back in the beginning of time in the mind of God. It had been the story that God himself had written, that God himself was bringing to come to pass all along throughout history for centuries. God sending forth his plan to give us hope and to redeem his people with the love of Jesus Christ. And boy, that's a very good thing. And all of our waiting, whether we understand it or not, is tied to the hope that's central to the Christmas story. And it's a hope that's worth waiting for. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the hope that we have in Christmas. We thank you that Christmas is worth the wait. That whether that's as a little boy who is trying to stay awake at 10, 11 o'clock at night but can't do it, or whether it's a wait in a waiting room where we want to see how things are going to turn out, or whether it's waiting to see Jesus Christ. Father, give us the hope in the midst of our waiting as we think about all that Christmas means. Would you do that for us, Lord, if you haven't already done so? In your Son's name, we pray.